Luke chapter 7. Wait a minute. I thought we finished the gospel according to Luke. We did. We did. You're not losing your brains. You're not freaking. We finished that last week. But today we're starting a new series. It's called Lessons of Faith in the Gospels. So we're going to be looking at passages from all four gospels. It just so happens that the first passage of our series is from Luke chapter 7. So we did finish Luke, but we are going back to Luke chapter 7. So Luke chapter 7. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the house, into the Pharisee's house, and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster jar of ointments, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair, with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. So as newly appointed scholars of the gospel according to Luke, you know that Luke purposefully included encounters with Jesus with the down and out, with the outcast, with those who were on the outside, the overlooked, the underrepresented. That God's love was for all people, that all were accepted, even a woman of questionable character. This woman is in stark contrast to Simon the Pharisee, who is hosting this dinner for Jesus. A sinner and a saint, or at least that's how Simon would have viewed it, a self-righteous and properly pious Pharisee. And we can know that, one, it was typical of Pharisees, but just in case we wondered about Simon, he helps us. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." Not only does Jesus know who or what this woman is, Jesus is beyond that. He knows the thoughts that Simon is having, even though they're not spoken out loud, or at least loud enough for others to hear it. We know this because Luke paints this picture clearly that Jesus answers this thought that Simon has to himself. And the language that Luke uses as he retells this story, and Jesus answering to him, so Simon thinks this in his head and or says it to himself quietly, and Jesus answers. Luke gives us this little clue that Jesus knows what's going on. "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." There's no exclamation mark there, but I hear it. I hear it rolling off the tongue of this pious Pharisee. We haven't even started dinner yet. And we're already going to get started with a Bible lesson from this amazing rabbi. "Say it, teacher. Open the Hebrew text and bless me with some wisdom. Enlighten me with your teachings." I just hear this entitled Pharisee's anticipation. I feel it in the air. Let this Bible study begin from this talented rabbi from Nazareth. Little does Simon know, the lesson is not going to flatter Simon at all, but rather the sinful woman of the city. Jesus says, "A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." You know that moment when you're fishing and you set the hook? And you just feel it and you know you got that fish's mouth on the other end of the line. and he's not going anywhere? Well, he is going somewhere. On my grill or in the frying pan and in my belly. Jesus just snagged him right there. He had him. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman?" Of course, Jesus knows because he heard his thoughts earlier. I love Jesus. My therapist talks about being passive aggressive, but times like this, you see Jesus being just a little passive aggressive. Do you see this woman here? I wish Luke would have continued to allow us to hear Simon's thoughts. "Do you see this woman? How can I miss her? How can anyone in this house miss her? Ew, gross. Of course I saw her. She's crying and making this big scene. Finally, Jesus is going to say something to this distracting woman to get her out of here so we can keep going with this Bible study. Jesus says, "I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment." So these are three things that were customary to do for a guest. Water, so the guest can wash their dusty, dirty feet. A greeting with a kiss. And oil anointed on the guest's head. Apparently, Simon had omitted all three of these things when Jesus had entered his house. But this sinful woman, this woman of the city, has made up for his folly. Jesus says, "Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." There are a lot of nuances that we could focus on in this story. We're going to avoid the smaller studies in this passage and simply look at the focus of faith and salvation. As we open this series, Lessons of Faith in the Gospels, we're starting with the importance that faith and salvation are directly connected. As Paul observes in Ephesians chapter 2, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one..." "And this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." This woman's actions did not earn her salvation. She was acting in love. Jesus makes sure that this is not misunderstood by saying, "Your faith has saved you." Let's write that down. Very simple. Quote from Scripture. "Your faith has saved you." It's not the washing of his feet with her tears. It's not the many kisses. It's not the anointing with ointment. It's not the actions that saved her. Jesus makes sure that we don't miss it. He says it's her faith that saved her. She is a great example of the faith and deeds discussion that James has in his letter, that the two go hand in hand. Her faith was shown by her deeds. Her deeds made her faith visible, but it was not her works that saved her. It was her faith. Your faith has saved you. As we're venturing through this subject of faith for the next six Sundays on this subject in this sermon series, we'll be reading through in here on a Sunday all four of the different Gospels, but in our personal time, we're going to be reading through the Gospel of John. If you are just now joining us, you are coming in at a very opportune time. As a church, we've been reading through all four Gospels this year. We started at the very beginning of the year, and we read Matthew, and then Mark, and then Luke. We just finished Luke, and so on Monday, we are starting in John chapter 1, verse 1, that wonderful prologue that John has, such a creative. It's beautiful. You guys are in for it Monday. If you know what's coming, then you know it's going to be good. And if you haven't been into 1 John or John chapter 1 in a while, then let me tell you what, Monday is a good day. The opening of his gospel is really, really beautiful. But we are reading through the gospels. And so if you're just now joining us, you can jump right on. We have copies of the reading guide out at the information center. And of course, it has a whole year in there, but you can just flip through to tomorrow's date and just get started on John. It is also, so it looks like this. And then it's also on our website. So if you go to the very front page of our website and you just scroll down, then you can see a description. Here's how to use this reading guide. And there's even a video from the first Sunday that I introduced this at the very beginning of the year to give you an idea of how to use this reading guide. So you are more than welcome to jump right in and join us. If you started strong and the reading of the Gospels kind of fell into the category of like those January gym memberships, you know, you were all ambitious and then you're not going in February or March or April. So you can finish. You can jump right in and all is good. You can get the Gospel of John between now and Christmas and really, really bring some extra meaning to Christmas as you are finishing up reading the whole life of Jesus between now and then. So what is interesting and kind of a little bit ironic is that we're in here on Sundays preaching through a series on faith. The irony is the word faith doesn't show up once in the book of John, in the gospel. I was going to say the gospel of John that came out, the gospel of John. Not once. It's not a translation choice. The Greek word for faith does not show up once in the Gospel of John. This is reflected in the ESV, the NASB, the New King James Version, and the New Revised Standard Version, which all correctly omit the word faith from the entire Gospel of John because he doesn't use it. Instead of the word faith, John uses the word belief or versions of the word belief. Believe, believing, believes. Belief and versions of that word show up just shy of 100 times in the Gospel of John, compared to 35 times in the other Gospels. That's 35 times collectively. Matthew, Mark, Luke, 35 times. John, 100 times. There is no mystery that this is a huge theme. It is the theme for John's Gospel. The two Greek words are very similar. The word for belief is based off of the word for faith. The word for faith is the root of the word that we get the Greek word for belief from that John uses, whereas these other guys are using faith. So what is the difference? Well, the word that John uses is the verb, whereas the word faith is the noun. So John wants to capture the action that there's action associated with faith, that believing is an action, believing the gospel. Let me share a few verses that you're going to read. Let's go and write this down before I get these verses because they're going to be up on the screen. So salvation, John on salvation through faith. It's just a little theme, as you're going to see in his gospel. John on salvation through faith, and you have all these verses there listed for you. Let's read down through these, see if you can pick up a pattern. John 1:7, he came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him, talking about John the Baptist. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. John 3, as Jesus is talking with Nicodemus, and we get the famous John 3:16. We'll grab some verses before and after. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. A little further in the chapter 3. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Next chapter 6, verse 40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks to the Son, looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. A few verses down, 47, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. A little bit of a pattern, you think? 8:24, I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Skip it on. John 17, we'll skip the end of the gospel. That they may all be one, this is Jesus praying for all of us, all of his followers, that we would all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And then at the cross, as we read a few weeks ago, John says, he who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. John writing his gospel. And then, if it weren't clear enough, John makes it very clear in John chapter 20, verse 31. He says, this is why I wrote this gospel. He spells it out very plainly. But these are written so that you may, what? Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by what? Believing, you may have what? Life in his name. Jesus says, your faith has saved you. Paul confirms that we're saved by grace through faith. John's whole gospel connects belief and salvation. Salvation through faith. So as you're reading through John, as we start on Monday, John 1:1, and we're talking about faith in here, be assured that the whole gospel that you are reading, the theme of the whole gospel, is today's application of faith that we're looking at and talking about today, salvation through faith, to believe in the Lord Jesus and be saved. Let's write that down. That's John's gospel. That's John on salvation through faith. Is to believe in the Lord Jesus and be saved. We didn't need to read all those verses. You could have just said that, preacher. We would have trusted you. I like scripture. I'd rather scripture say it than me. So, too many people out there like to hear their own words. John chapter 4, as we continue in John's gospel, Jesus has an encounter with a Samaritan woman at a well. As Jesus was traveling through Samaria, he was tired and he sat down at a well. His disciples had gone on into the city to buy food, and Jesus was all alone surrounded by Samaritans, which were a despised group of people by the Jews. Much like Simon's reaction to the sinful woman at Jesus' feet would have been the reaction of most Jews in this situation. Most Jews would have felt that same way towards any Samaritan. That's why the story of the Good Samaritan was offensive. We name hospitals after that story. We name benevolence ministries after that. When that story was originally told, that was offensive. And Jesus was doing it purposefully to be offensive. Jesus chose a Samaritan hero because he knew that would really ruffle the feathers of all of the Jews listening to that story, not just the Pharisees in the crowd. So here's Jesus in just a toilet bowl of people, as the Jews would view it, just trash people. But this is now Jesus viewed it, of course. The Samaritan woman comes to the well, and as she does, Jesus says to her, give me a drink. This woman was really taken back by this. What? Because Jews were so prejudiced towards Samaritans that a real Jew would not have even said a word to a Samaritan. And a real Jew wouldn't have even been at the well. Much less said a word to her. Much less invited her to touch a cup that he would drink from. I'm telling you, the prejudice was thick between the Jews and the Samaritans. She's like, are you talking to me? How is it that a Jew is asking to receive a drink from me, a woman from Samaria? Jesus answered her in verse 10 of chapter 4. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Now she's totally weirded out. What? What? How are you going to get water? Your arms aren't near long enough and you have nothing to draw with. Where in the world did you get water? Because we're out here in the middle of nowhere. The disciples went into the city. Did you catch that? That means we're out in the what? In the country. And this is the well. And she's like, how did you get water? Where did you get this living water? Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. Speaking of the well that he was at. But whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have is number six, and he's not even your husband. What you have said is true. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Not only do we have a Samaritan woman, but we see that she's a sinner as well, like the lady in the first story. But she's not a woman of the city. She's a woman of the country. So it's like city mouse, country mouse. Remember that book? We have city, sinful woman. We'll keep it consistent with the text. And country, sinful woman. So this woman and Jesus have a conversation about worship. You'll be reading about this in your devotions, not this coming Friday, but the following Friday. So you'll be able to read all the things we're skipping today. But after the conversation about worship, she says, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Well, the disciples return at this point, and they think to themselves, what? What's going on? What is Jesus? And they don't say a word, but they're all thinking it. What's Jesus? And we have that. John tells us that. That's not just me reading into the text. John says they were thinking this, but not a single one of them opened their mouth about it. But they were thinking, what's Jesus doing talking to this Samaritan woman? And they didn't even know her backstory. She was just a Samaritan woman. That was enough for them. So this woman runs off to tell her townspeople, her country folk, about her encounter with Jesus. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. Because remember, Jesus stopped there because he was tired. That's why he was sitting at the well. They went off to go get food. So they come back and they're like, you know, you need your strength. You got to eat, Jesus. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say, there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, Lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvests. I think it's really interesting. Here we have the 12. Jesus' top, his inner circle, 1, 2, 3. And then the rest of them making the 12. And Jesus is having a lesson on outreach and evangelism with his disciples, and they're all taking notes. Meanwhile, the Samaritan woman is already getting it done. She's already out there doing it. She's not sticking around taking notes. She is out harvesting while Jesus is telling the disciples about the harvest. I think that's pretty cool. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. As we skip down to verse 39. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with him, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe." There's that word again, John's gospel. "For we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." So many believed because of her testimony. And she brought all these people to Jesus simply by sharing her interaction, her encounter with Jesus. And it was that much. It was fresh. She experienced him that day. And the next thing she was doing, she was out telling people about it. "I got to tell you about this guy. I think he's the Messiah. I think he's the Christ." They first believed because of her testimony, but then they believed because they themselves came into contact with Jesus. Let's write this down. The testimony of your encounters, not just this lady, not just the Samaritan woman, but the testimony of your encounters with Jesus can lead others to a saving faith in Jesus. I know this is not new, but sometimes we need to be reminded. Jesus said to this sinful woman, or the first sinful woman rather, the city sinful woman, I'll distinguish. He said, "Your faith has saved you." Paul confirms that it is by grace we have been saved through faith. John's whole gospel is about how God made salvation available to anyone who would believe in Jesus. That if we would believe in Jesus, we would have eternal life. That anyone who would believe in his name would not perish, but have life. Jesus has this lesson with his disciples about how the harvest is ripe. And while they are listening to this lesson, the Samaritan woman is out doing the lesson. She's acting it out. She's living it. She's getting it done. How often are we the 12 disciples sitting around the well instead of being the Samaritan woman out sharing? Well, her life wasn't together at all, was it? Country, sinful woman. She was living with a man that she wasn't married to. This was a repeated pattern. This was a habit, a lifestyle of hers. Let me challenge you. If you're waiting to get your life together before you start to engage in the harvest, let this woman's life speak to your heart right now. She met Jesus that one time. She didn't go to Bible college. She didn't go to Sunday school. She didn't sit in on a year's worth of sermons or do a year's worth of reading through the Gospels. She met Jesus. And she was as bad as they come. She was a woman. No offense, ladies, but back then, that was a strike against you. She was a Samaritan. Not only that, she was a country sinner, Samaritan woman. So if you're thinking, "I need to get my life together before I'm out doing the work of the Lord," please let her life speak to your heart. Because she didn't have it together as far as her life, but she had it together when it came to her kingdom mindset and out getting it, out with a sickle in the harvest, reaping while the disciples are sitting there taking notes at the well. Here's a Samaritan woman at the well. Here's a sinful woman at Jesus' feet. Jesus says, your faith has saved you. For both of these ladies, faith was enough. They believed and they acted on that belief. The sinful woman was praised by Jesus because of her faith. The Samaritan woman was serving the kingdom with her faith and bringing others to faith in Jesus as well. Just as we don't earn our salvation, we don't earn our ability to be active in God's kingdom. If any of us are waiting, if I were waiting to get my life together before I stepped up to preach, I would have never preached my first sermon. I would have quit numerous times along the way if that were the criteria that I were building my ability to come up here and preach. I don't preach on my own authority, my own righteousness. I preach on God's authority and his word. And it's his grace that calls me into being able to serve in the places where I serve. It's his grace that gives me the gift that I have to be able to share his word the way I do. That's a charismatic gift. That's a grace-given gift. Second, we think that we've earned the right to do any of this. Then we start looking a little more like Simon the Pharisee and less like either of these two ladies. And in Scripture, these two ladies are definitely painted into a much better picture than Simon the Pharisee. Don't focus on the scoreboard, your scoreboard. Be saved by faith and share your faith so that others can be saved by faith too. Let's write that down. Be saved by faith and share your faith so that others may be saved by faith too. The title of today's sermon is Two Sinful Women and a Lame Friend. Guess what our final passage is going to be talking about? A lame friend. Matthew chapter 9. And getting into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, Faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man is blaspheming." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He then said to the paralytic, "Rise, pick up your bed and go home." And when he rose and went home, when the crowd saw it, they were afraid and they glorified God and had given such authority to men. So this paralytic or this lame man had friends who had faith. They believed that Jesus could heal their lame friend. And Jesus saw their faith and he said to their friend, their paralytic friend, their lame friend, "Your sins are forgiven." They brought their friend to Jesus to experience his healing power, and they got far more than they had hoped for. His sins were forgiven. On this side of the cross, we sing songs like "Mighty to Save." We know that he is the Savior. We know that he is the Christ. There's no guesswork. There's no lady, a Samaritan at the well going, "I think it might be the Christ." No, we know. He conquered death. He rose from the grave 3 days later. We know. We know that Jesus and Jesus only has the authority to say, "Your faith has saved you. Your sins are forgiven. Go in peace." Let's write this down. How many lame friends do I have that I need to bring to Jesus? How many spiritually paralyzed friends, how many lame friends do I have that I know that I need to bring to Jesus? We should be like the woman at the well. We should be like this lame man's friends to bring people to Jesus so they can experience his to be accepted and saved by him, so they can come to believe in him. They could hear our testimony and believe, but that they could get their own encounter with Jesus. So they would believe in him, that we could bring people to Jesus. But he's not here anymore. That's a bummer. I was getting kind of cranked out there. We were going some. Sorry, I guess we'll just have to pack up and try again next week. Just hit a dead end. Because Jesus isn't here anymore. He ascended into heaven and he sits at the right hand of God. So the woman at the well, the lame man's friends, we can't do what they did, but we've had this conversation very recently. Jesus says this in John chapter 16, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper," who he's talking about, the Holy Spirit, "the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." The Holy Spirit that Jesus is talking about, this is Jesus. Because Jesus was God and the Holy Spirit is God. God in heaven is typically referred to as God the Father. God with skin and muscles and feet and hands and ears and eyes and a belly button, that's Jesus. That's God incarnate. That's God walking on earth in a physical human form. That's Jesus. But he's still God, 100% God. But then Jesus says that the helper, the Holy Spirit, will come after him. And this is God in spirit form so that he can live inside of his followers. So he can live inside of his children. Jesus says that this is to our advantage that he goes, because if he doesn't go, then the helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come. But Jesus says, if I go, I will send him to you. John chapter 14, he says, "I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever." The word used for another is not the word that describes another of a different kind. About 15 years ago, I was driving on my way back. Some of you guys remember Jason Stark, great worship leader. I was having lunch with him down there in Florence, Kentucky. And I was driving back, and the car I drove was my daily driver for about 10 years. I loved that car, 98 Black Firebird. We just had a car show yesterday. I never put it in a car show because I drove it all the time. Loved that car. It was a 6-cylinder, so it wasn't too awful bad on gas. It looked so good. And I was driving it back, and I had no clue that that was going to be the last time that I was going to drive that car after 10 plus years, I think I had that thing. And I'm driving down the highway, and I hear just this loud noise and then this horrendous sound underneath and rattling. You can feel it through the floorboard. I was like, oh, no. So I pulled over, got it towed, found out the drive train had seized and broke. So it was like, And I just had the transmission rebuilt, so I was out of money. It was like, I can't do anything more about this. So I had to sell it to a guy, ironically, in Kentucky, for parts. And I watched as my car drove away on the back of his truck to go be used for parts. So sad. Let's have a moment of silence. Well, it just so happened that earlier that year, Jess lost her grandmother, and her parents had inherited, her mom was an only child, and so her mom had inherited all that her mom had had, and so they had an extra car. And so when they had heard about the tragedy of the Firebird going down, they said, well, we have an extra car, so we can give you a car and help you guys out, because we were living paycheck to paycheck at the time, and we just had, the boys were really little at the time, and so that was, I was very grateful. I was grateful. It wasn't my curvy black 98 Firebird. It was a underpowered four-cylinder, four-door silver Mitsubishi Galant. It was another of a different kind. It was quite different. Had my in-laws had a black 98 Firebird with all of the amenities, the six speaker system. The system sounded great, and I needed a great system because I had 3-inch pipes put on there when I lived down over in Kentucky. And when you started it up, well, you could hear that thing across the parking lot. I loved it. I'm a redneck inside, okay? But if they had an exact one, then I would have gotten an exact one, another exactly the same. That, do we say? Yes, we do. I will give you another. This word, in the Greek, they had the use of another that meant Firebird Galant. This was not that word. This was the word that meant the same exact. So when Jesus says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper, he's talking about himself as the first and the Holy Spirit another, that they're exactly the same. And he can say that because they're both God. That's what we have, church. We have the same exact as what they had. The woman at the well brought all the townspeople, country sinful woman, brought them all to Jesus. Guess what? That same guy that was standing at the well, we have inside of us as Christians. The man that those men brought their lame friend to and lowered him down through the ceiling, that man in the room lives inside of me, lives inside of you. That's pretty, pretty awesome. Let's write this down. I have Jesus inside of me. So instead of bringing my lame friends to Jesus, I take Jesus to them. We don't have to bring people to the roof of a house where Jesus is speaking. We can take Jesus right to their doorstep. We go out and we tell about our faith, and people believe in Jesus because of our accounts, because of our encounters, because of what we share, because we're acting like the sinful woman, the Samaritan woman at the well, and we're just going out and sharing, here's the encounter I have had with Jesus, and here's who I believe that he is. And then they can experience Jesus themselves as he lives inside of us. Jesus said this new arrangement would be better. And guess what? He was right. He says, to your advantage that this takes place. It's to your advantage. Because Jesus living inside of us can reach out far greater than one man restrained by his earthly constraints that he submitted himself to accomplish what he needed to accomplish as Jesus, as God with flesh and blood. But now, it's even better. Jesus says, just verses up from the verse that we read a moment ago. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me, there's that word again in John's gospel, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. And then a few verses later, he says, when I go to the Father, I'm going to send another helper. We're going to be able to do greater things because Jesus is in you, and it's in you, and it's in you, and it's in you, and he's in me, and he's in all around the world. Christians, Jesus lives inside of them. That's how he's going to be able to do greater things. Not because the Holy Spirit's more powerful than Jesus. They're the same person. It's God. But God in spirit form can be in a bunch of different places. Whereas Jesus was one man in one place. We are saved by grace through faith. Just like Jesus told that sinful woman, the city sinful woman, your faith has saved you. We don't need to get our lives just so in order to share our faith. The Samaritan woman was doing just fine. And she was no Simon the Pharisee or one of the 12 disciples. So if you're waiting to get your life right before you share in the harvest, you will never reap a single soul for the kingdom. So share. Your lame friends need Jesus. Your friends outside of Jesus, they need what you have. And you can simply bring Jesus to them because you have Jesus inside of you. I think we get that backwards so often. We bring people to church and we think, well, if we bring them to church, they'll meet Jesus. We should be bringing Jesus to them. That's how they should get to know Jesus, is through his people, his followers, people that have Jesus inside of them. And then they'll want to come to church to worship with other believers, to be encouraged and supported by the church, to worship and serve side by side with others of like faith who have been saved by faith. Saved by grace through faith. To learn and to grow from the teaching of God's word as believers. Evangelism isn't what a Sunday morning was for. It's not what it was for in the beginning. That was a fairly new concept. Bringing them to church was not Jesus' idea of harvesting the fields that were ripe. Jesus' idea of harvesting the ripe fields was sending workers into the fields to reap. Evangelism is the job of all of us as individual believers sharing our faith. The church is the gathering of those who are saved to worship together through song, through communion, through giving, through growing in God's word. So let's be challenged today by two very unlikely candidates and a third by two sinful women, city sinful woman, country sinful woman, and a lame friend, that we would be challenged to be active in our faith because we know that salvation comes through faith. Pray with me. Father, thank you so much for sharing all of this with us, that your son's life here on earth, but then the gospel writers that recorded all of these great encounters and things that we can learn from and grow from and be challenged by. Father, forgive us when we get Simon-y, when we have the smell of a Pharisee in our minds and our hearts. Father, I ask you'd help us to be much more like the unlikely heroes in the accounts we read today. Father, I ask that as we enter into this series on faith, that our hearts would be burdened with the importance of sharing the truth of your gospel, of your son's life and death and resurrection, that we carry in us eternal life for others, that they can encounter your son as we do our part as harvesters in the field. Father, help us to be active as we look at other aspects of faith as it shows up in the Gospels, that we would always have this one in the back of our hearts and our minds. And as we read through John's Gospel, that we'd be reminded daily of the importance of believing and that connection of salvation that comes through belief. Thank you so much for saving us through your Son, Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.